The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite authors, Barbara Ehrenreich, a social commentator, wrote a book called Bright-Sided about the power of positive thinking and the harm it causes both to individuals and to our nation. Positive thinking is the idea that if you think positive thoughts, then positive things will happen to you. Ehrenreich's thesis is that this idea, whether applied to health, psychology, economics, or religion, is dangerous because it causes people to close their eyes to the real world, and it substitutes wishful thinking for positive action. A couple of years ago, I had cancer and can remember being told that my positive thoughts could affect the outcome for good or ill. Not being a cheerful fellow, my first thought was, "I am so doomed." Actually, doomed wasn't the word I thought. This idea of positive thinking has worked its way into all facets of our life. People who are laid off are told they can surmount the problems of the job market by staying positive. My favorite piece of positive thinking is visualize world peace. And how is that working? Churches have bought into this idea of unlocking our inner potential to achieve health, wealth, love, and happiness, as if that were the logical end of a life in Christ. While working at the used bookstore in Pilgrim Place, I came across a book called The Secret. Has anyone read that? The Secret? The premise of the book is that there is a universal law of attraction that lets you visualize what you want. The energy of our own thoughts then will secure for us our heart's desire. We are attracted to this by the world in which we live, because so much of the world in which we live is beyond our control. But we do know we can control our thoughts, and maybe through our thoughts, the world itself. It's not that there aren't good things about a positive attitude. A positive attitude is always better than a negative one. Happy is better than sad. Calm is better than angry. But a belief in the power of positive thinking can be self-delusional, and we set ourselves up for disappointment, or we don't take action that could help us. The problem theologically is that this theory suggests that our success as human beings and our fulfillment as humanity is up to us. That we in ourselves have the power to overcome all obstacles in our way just by the sheer power of our thoughts and our desires. In other words, we can save ourselves. We have the power to save ourselves. Unfortunately, in this world, pain is real, and there is suffering that can't be met with a hearty exhortation to think positive thoughts. And that brings us to the second Sunday of Christmas, where we hear the words of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John is writing to us about something that would change the world forever. The Word of God, dwelling in light and accessible from before time and forever, has entered the world of time and history. While the poetry of John's writings might be beautiful and/or hard to understand, what John is saying is that the Word has become flesh. God has chosen to live among us. God has chosen to pitch his tent with us. One night long ago in a stable in Bethlehem, in an instant, a whole new possibility for humanity was created. The possibility of knowing God in a deeper and more intimate way. Because Jesus came into the world, because Jesus was born, we know that God is not remote, not inaccessible, not disinterested, not locked away in the vast reaches of eternity. God has acted for us, taking on our flesh, living our life in its fullest, with all its pains, troubles, sorrows, and limitations. Jesus did not come as an observer to make a list of naughty or nice. Jesus came as one of us. He did not come to set a good example. Jesus did not come to be a moral teacher. Jesus came to save, and he did so by living and dying for us. The incarnation was nothing less than divine love reaching down because we cannot save ourselves. We have no power to do that. Only the Word made flesh, God and man made manifest, can be of any real and lasting help to us. Thomas Hobbes, not a cheerful fellow himself, once described life as solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Not into positive thinking much. But that is certainly a description of unredeemed human life, a life without spirit, hope, or a sense of purpose. It was the description of life in the Roman Empire before the coming of Christ. What Hobbes was talking about was a world in which human beings are left to their own devices and thoughts, positive or not. Christ was born to deliver us from the world that Hobbes describes, and to give us the promise of eternal life. And now for the hard part. Is it true? Or is the promise of an incarnate God just another form of positive thinking? When God doesn't answer our prayers, when things don't work out, when doubt creeps in, and doubt creeps in particularly in the big things, the health of ourselves, our children, our spouse, our need to make a living. When our prayers aren't answered, it becomes a time of doubt, It's when we want control, and that's when positive thinking can look awfully attractive. But we are here in what our church calls Low Sunday. This is the Sunday that nobody comes, and you bring the old guy in from the home to preach. This is so weird. I can remember bringing Jim Leovi in to preach. But we are here because we have been shaped by the gospel and not a belief that if we only think positively, it will all come out. We are here because we have been seized by something beyond us, by a higher power, by something greater than ourselves, something beyond the power of our own thoughts. John and the other evangelists gave their lives to tell the story of God's power to change humanity, and we believe that their witness is true. A positive attitude may help us live longer and have a more positive life, but it will not save. Only the Word made flesh can do that. God has entered the world of time and history to let us know that we are not alone and powerless. We are lovingly held by the one who has the power to speak to us in the depths of our soul, to deliver us from evil, to raise us from the dead. God does not shield us from loss and disappointment, but God does not leave us alone to make our own destiny. The Word has become flesh to live among us, full of grace and truth. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The reason for hope, for the triumph of the light, is found in the final verse of the opening prologue. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The hope of the light continuing comes with the testimony about relationship. Those who choose the light choose God. Those who choose the light reach for God even against the blackest horizons of despair. God lives in this world not only when the sun is shining, but also in the falling rain. David White, a poet, wrote, "The bright of the moon before the first light, waking in the pre-dawn dark, the room illumined and the edged, white silver touch of sheets sheer against the skin, the sense of having slept, wrapped in a blessing from the other side of night." Our Savior comes in the midst of dark, in the very pitch of darkness when all light has been eradicated, bringing blessing. That blessing is nothing less than the repair of Eden wrecked. Gifted goodness replaces evil choices. Pulsing life renews what was dead, and blindness is illuminated. The Omega becomes the Alpha as all returns to the Creator. Amen.